Now Rosemary's coming to read the word of God to us, and you may turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, and you can find it in your church Bibles on page 1223.
So page 1223, at the bottom of the page we start chapter 3, the final chapter in Peter's second epistle, second letter. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Thank you very much, Rosemary. Here's a question for you. Have you done any waiting this week? There's quite a lot of waiting about, really, in life, isn't there? There's the frustration of waiting for a decision about a job that you've applied for an important hospital appointment. There's the uncertainty, maybe, of waiting to meet somebody in a public place. You know, you sometimes ask, you know, have I actually got the right to come? Am I going to get stood up in this particular situation? If we are believers, then we are waiting for someone else. Who is that? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because his return is clearly promised in the Bible. But the waiting for it makes us ask questions like, did Jesus mean it? Are we mistaken? And these are common questions, especially as we have here a church, the people that Peter is writing to in the diaspora, who are under pressure, who are being encouraged to live as resident aliens, who are a persecuted church, and from the reality that troubled the early Christians too, which was the fact that they were worried about what would happen to the believers who died in their midst before the Lord Jesus Christ has returned. And so a lot of the instruction we get in the New Testament is eminently pastoral. What is the answer for all these questions that we might have? Well, the answer we can find not just in 2 Peter chapter 3, but in the Word of God and especially in the New Testament. We know from this letter that Peter's life is nearly at an end. He mentions that in 1 verses 13 and 14. And like any pastor, he is concerned of the churches. And, as is usual, when the Holy Spirit is working in people, there is opposition. And here, it is from those false teachers who have a part of the instruction as denying what Peter is saying about the future, as well as denying what the rest of the scriptures have said about the future. They have said this, that God isn't particularly concerned with the life that is happening down here, with the earthly order, if you like. And because of that, God himself is indifferent to what is going on in history. Thus, there is no future world that we need to be concerned about. There is no future climax, and there's certainly no future heavenly help. Verse 3 describes them, if you look at that, as scoffers. They are serenely assured of their superiority to the simple believer who, in their opinion, is uninformed. They have new insights. They have superior knowledge. And this scorn is typical of the last days. The last days being, in biblical form, all that time between the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and his return. So now. All around us, people ignore, scorn, and notice in verse 3, they follow their own evil desires. So there is a moral element to the fact that people deny that Jesus Christ is returning. So this morning, I want to keep things fairly simple. I want to teach on one doctrine, two reasons, three neglects, and four reminders. One, two, three, four. And the first thing we're going to be looking at is one doctrine. And the one doctrine is very simply explained as the second coming of our Lord. Did you know that you have missed Jesus' return? Well, according to an advert that was put in the Times last week, the Lord Jesus has already returned on the white cloud somewhere in China. We've missed it. There are people around us who are waiting for different forms of second coming. If you go to Iran and talk to Iranian Shiite Christians, they are hoping that the Mahdi is going to return with the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of history. He will rule for 7, 9, or 19 years. They're not quite certain about how long before the Day of Judgment with the Lord Jesus Christ. So a lot of people in Iran are waiting for the return of Jesus Christ and the Mahdi. If there is anything designed to rob the Lord Jesus Christ of his great glory, his great uniqueness, of his great splendor, it is to suggest that anybody else is coming back with him. Brothers and sisters, I can assure you this morning, that will not happen. No one is going to rob the Lord Jesus Christ returning to this earth in full glory, with supreme authority, and in the light of his coming, every knee will bow. That's what we're talking about this morning. We're not talking theory. We are talking reality. We are talking about the end of the process of history in which God has put us. So this one doctrine is extremely important. Two reasons. According to verse 1 here in our chapter, thinking on biblical doctrines is a stimulation to wholesome thinking. Now, this is important, for if there is one area which has been run over by fanatics, it is everything to do with the second coming and the end of the world. We have had date fixers contrary to biblical teaching. We have had detailed systematic plans of the last days, which, when they do not happen, no one apologizes for, or, incidentally, sends back the royalties for the books that have made them millionaires. Don't think that false teaching doesn't make you money. It makes you a load of money. This has had two effects on us as believers. Number one, many believers have found the issue so complicated and controversial that they have neglected the subject, and others have mocked Christian faith because people have made it look absurd. Why has it been made to look absurd? It has been made to look absurd because people have not stayed to what the scripture says. They have not followed spiritual teaching on this issue. We must always allow the Bible to set our agendas. Why? Well, look here at verse 2 in our text. It says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. How has God spoken to us? We could meditate for the rest of the morning on the wonderful fact that God has spoken to us. Isn't that in itself wonderful? The idea that we have a revelation that gives us truth, that gives us peace, that gives us identity, that in itself is wonderful. But here, specifically in verse 2, he says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. So there is a continuity there in Scripture. Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, the apostles' teaching. That is what keeps us on a firm foundation. The Old Testament prophets taught on the day of the Lord, which is mentioned in verse 10. And through the New Testament, apostles are repeating what Jesus said. Verse 2. In the New Testament, there are over 250 clear references to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has broken the silence on all that we need to know. But the false teachers deny this. How do they do that? Well, they ignore the incarnation. They also ignore the flood. Look how Peter describes them in verse 16b. Ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. So there are two reasons that we have here are given to us. This teaching is given us to us so that we can think clearly and also that we can rely on the Bible. And that brings into things into clear perspective. It brings into fact that the importance of the mind. How do we educate our minds? We do it by studying and reading the Bible. This is important information. And we as Christians need to take it seriously and not be put off by this kind of stuff that we see in the newspaper. Then I mentioned the next point is that there are three neglects. Look at what Peter also says in verse 3. I've already mentioned it. There is a moral basis for people denying the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. They are following their own evil desires. Some of you may have read quite a well-known book that came out a number of years ago by Paul Johnson, which was called The Intellectuals. It focused on this very particular issue. He showed clearly in that book, as he studied different intellectuals who have formed the culture in which we live, he showed clearly that the godless intellectualism of famous thinkers who promoted their anti-God theories so that they could fulfill their own desires, that they could do what they want. They wanted to be released from any kind of boundary or restraint in their life, and therefore they argued philosophies that would enable them to do that. There's a moral element when you deny the scriptures. You want the scripture to conform to how you are, but that's never how the scripture works, is it? Understand this in scripture. When you do something wrong, when you have a kind of moral failure or something like that, you have two options. Number one is you can repent. That's what the Bible teaches, and that's what we will see in a minute. You can repent, you can turn, and you can be restored to the Christian community. Number two is you can change the scriptures to fit your behavior. That happens all the time, brothers and sisters. All around us, people are changing the Bible to fit their behavior. You want to justify any kind of evil, you will change the Bible to do it. We see church leaders doing it. We are let down by our leaders in this country when they do that, because they deceive people and they leave people to destruction. That is how serious it is, brothers and sisters. Look at John 3:19. People want to live without God. What does the Lord Jesus Christ say if you don't believe me? Jesus says, light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light. Do you see the nature of the battle that we're in? People prefer to live in the dark because their deeds were evil, is what the Lord Jesus Christ continues to say. But what are the different neglects that they do? The first one is that they neglect their Creator. Look at verse 5. You can see that those who oppose the doctrine of the return of Jesus Christ are, in fact, what we would call deists. Do you know what a deist is? Well, they are people who think that once the world was created, then God withdrew from any involvement in his world. Their question in verse 4 is, where is this coming that he promised? History goes on and on. We've been going now for 2,000 years. And nothing happens. And they neglect the fact that when God created the world, he also committed himself to involvement with mankind in working with Adam and Eve. The second thing they forget is biblical history. In this case, verse 6, it is the reality of the flood. They forget the flood and they forget what it means. What does the flood show us? Well, it shows us that when human sinfulness arises to such an extent that God's heart is grieved with his creation. Have you ever seen that in Genesis chapter 6? God's response to the evil at that time, whether his heart was grieved? Can you imagine that? The heart of the living God grieved by what he sees on earth. I'm quite surprised at his tolerance of grief at the moment when I look around what's going on in the world. You only have to see what's going on in the ISIS part of the Middle East. The enormous atrocities, the Christians in Mosul who've been told to either pay the tax, convert, or die, or leave. At the moment, the world is plunged into huge depths of evil. I'm surprised. I wouldn't be surprised if Christ came back tomorrow being so grieved with the state of the earth in order to put it right. But he did that in the flood. And it shows us that when human sinfulness arises to such an extent that God's heart is grieved with creation, he takes action. It is the action of a loving and merciful Father who is holy and cannot allow sin to rule indefinitely. And that is the reason why the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He will not allow sin to rule indefinitely. What we are experiencing here and now is a temporary affliction. It may seem, when you're in the middle of it and listening to the Christians who were interviewed on the radio this morning, it must seem like an eternity as they go through it. But the Bible says that the sufferings we have now are light and momentary afflictions compared to the glory that is to come. Does that grab your heart? The glory that is to come? The flood also shows that God's purposes for calling out a people for his name continued after the flood through Noah. He receives the grace of God. Noah wasn't a particularly nice guy, probably, but God put his hand on him. If you study Noah and the flood, you will see that the themes of judgment on sin, mercy on sinners, faith, covenant, obedience are all restored to Noah after the flood. Because these are foretastes of what God does throughout history, because he is a God who has the whole world in his hands. The third neglect is they forget that God is active right now. Look at verse 5 and verse 7. It is by his word. He talks about God sustaining things. That gets elaborated for us maybe in Hebrews 1, verse 3. The message is simple. In due time, judgment is coming because of ungodliness. The times are in God's hand, and it is utterly foolish to ignore that. And Peter has confidence in God's word in verses 5 to 7. The Old Testament, the stories of creation and flood, shows that God does intervene in the world, and his word testifies to it, and he will intervene again. And as Suzanne mentioned earlier, what we're learning this morning is just a reminder. Dr. Johnson said, "It is not sufficiently considered that men more frequently require to be reminded than informed." Well, if that's the case, what are the reminders? Verse 8, what they need to remember is firstly that God is Lord over time. God is great, and his act of creation establishes an open universe which is under God's rule. We also know that God is just. Jesus says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. Indicating to us that what Peter is teaching here about the return of Christ, it is demanded by the just character of God and the fact that, as I've already said, evil does not go unpunished forever. Listen to Jesus again in Matthew 12, 36. He says, "But I tell you that men will have to give account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken." Sometimes we often excuse ourselves with, the word was out of my mouth before I could stop it. Or it happened in an instant. And then we wonder to ourselves, well, how could it be that God could actually record all the words of humanity in order to recall them at the last judgment? Have you ever wondered that? How's God even going to organize the last judgment is something I wonder about. Well, someone out of my sphere of confidence, i.e. a mathematician, has estimated on the basis of this verse, 1 second of our time is 4 days to God. All a man's ways seem innocent to him, but motives are weighed by the Lord, is what the book of Proverbs said. God is Lord over time. God's judgments will come in time. But before we meditate on that too long, look at verse 9. Look at the patience of God. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, the irony of this particular bit of teaching is that the delay of which the people are complaining is a delay that is actually for their benefit. It gives people time to repent and come to God. It says here, God is not wanting anyone to perish. He wants all people to repent. The anyone is Peter's reference to all human beings in the world. Any what? Any person? Peter is not silent about the any in verse 9. He says he wants all of us to be saved. Who is the us? Well, it's a reference to the believers to whom he is speaking. It's a reference to the fact that those believers have a responsibility, as we've seen elsewhere in 1 Peter, in order to be a witness to those who've been given time because of God's patience. The slowness of God is part of his mercy. He extends patience so that judgment is avoided. That is, gives urgency to our evangelistic task, doesn't it? We live between the times, but we live in a time when God is showing his patience. He's slow to anger, as the Old Testament says. Compassionate. Thirdly, there's the day of the Lord. I mentioned it earlier. It's something the prophets were talking about a lot, verse 10. The day of the Lord is an Old Testament phrase for the judgment on the nations and Israel. It is also used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, by those who say it has already come, like our friends down here who says that Jesus has already returned in a white cloud into China. We can be certain that as we are still preaching the gospel, as Jesus has not returned, that Jesus has not come back yet. But it's important to see how this teaching is linked to the Lord Jesus Christ, because people's behavior needs to change in the light of the day of the Lord. It says in verse 7, 10, and 12 that it will be a day of destruction. The day of the Lord will bring the fires of judgment and a cataclysmic convulsion of all creation, but what emerges is a new heaven and a new earth, verse 13. This was in a recent edition of Christianity. I'm keen to get my church more interested in environmental issues, but there's a faction in the congregation who subscribed to Mark Driscoll's thinking on this. He said, "I know who made the environment, and he's coming back and going to burn it all up. So yes, I drive an SUV." This is a pretty important issue. In this particular reference, are we talking about the destruction of the whole earth, or are we talking about something slightly different? Because if the earth is to be destroyed completely, then you might well ask, and people have said and people have done, the fact that in that case, why be bothered about the ecological and environmental challenges that we have across the world today? You've heard that argument, haven't you? Is it correct? The fourth reminder is it's going to be a surprise. The inbreaking is going to be sudden and unexpected, and only the believing will be alerted, as I've already indicated. But what about that issue I've just raised? John Wesley said of a country house in which he was luxuriating, "How little a time will it be before the house itself, yea, the earth, shall be burned up." Note in verse 13, Peter writes of the new heaven and the new earth. What can we say about this? I think we can say the following. God does not forsake the work of his hands. What is the supreme act of God when you look at the work of his hands? Surely it is his creation. God upholds his creation order. And even the final crisis of which we are speaking today will not annihilate his creation or our cultural development that is not evil. The new heaven and the new earth will come. They will be purified by fire, but it will continue the creation that we know now in some part. And in some of the Greek manuscripts in this particular part of Scripture, the words "will be burned up" in verse 10 are not there, and the words are, "they do have, they will be found." And it seems to me reasonable to suggest that the works of earth will remain that are not evil. The parts of creation will remain that are not evil, and the parts of our culture will remain that are not evil. And I say that particularly because it seems to be indicated in the book of Revelation that the nations will bring their gifts to God. And part of that is their cultural diversity, which in God's sight is good and fascinating and wonderful. And I think the key to understanding this idea of destruction that comes here and the fire is to understand that the word here is referring to purification. Because God is holy, he cannot look on anything evil. So anything evil has to be dealt with. The earth and the creation will be purified. And no impure element or personal thing can enter into the kingdom of God. But those parts of the creation that honor him will continue to exist. And the other evidence for that, apart from the word purified, is the fact that when this reference to the flood, which keeps on coming through our passage, is noted, of course, the flood destroyed the world, but it didn't end the creation. Noah and seven other people continued. There was a continuity after it, which seems to suggest that the similar thing is existing here, because as we come up to the day of judgment, which is a picture that is pictured for us in the flood, we have the opportunity to understand that God is honoring his own creation. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we cannot ignore our environment. In fact, it is our duty to try to make our environment, whether it's local or national or international, as good as it could be. Because if Christians don't do that, who know what is right and wrong? Who will? Finally, how should we then live? The question is set out for us in verse 11. We need to live lives that honor God in the light of our hope, looking forward to that day and praying that it would come quickly before evil gets right out of hand. Did you know, as people will say, I know that God is a God of love, because they've lived in the European context, which has been suffused by Christianity, the idea of hope also is implanted in our hearts because of the arrival of Christianity. Emil Brunner says, mankind was taught to hope by Christianity. That is, to look to the future for the realization of the true meaning of life. Belief will always affect behavior. And we need to live in the light of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. But because we are saved, we look forward to the new creation. We look forward to the new heavens and new earth. Because you are a Christian, you will not need to give account for the idle words that you have said because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has put you right with God. You will sail straight through the free channel. But it's not because of what you've done, it's because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And that is why we are thrilled that Jesus is coming back. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this rich truth about the return of your Son. Lord, we can hardly wait. And yet, Lord, our hearts are the burden, Lord, because many of us know people who don't know you. And we realize that this is a time of your patience and an opportunity for repentance. And we pray that we would be people who give people the opportunity to see once again your glory and have an opportunity to repent and to come to you. We thank you for your word to us. And we thank you for our time together in Jesus' name. Amen.